Alrighty. Brandon, of course, got a sneak peek of the lesson. There's a handout. If you didn't get it, there's extra copies in the table in the lobby to fill in the blanks. This is another one that, I'll just go ahead and get there. much like the lesson on becoming a Christian, my mindset of the target audience is children. Of course, there is broader appeal than that. So the topic, since I haven't said it out loud, is seeking a godly spouse. And so, even more so than the lesson about becoming a Christian, which you can have, you know, well, I guess you can always have opinions on when a person can get married, right? But, when should a person become a Christian? That's very subjective. Marriage also, but I would say not 9 years old and younger. I guess that's not a law. I can't bind that, but, it's pretty established conventional wisdom in our country. Probably not that age. So this is not specifically aimed at anyone in this room, who is younger and on the verge of marriage. But even still, I think it's very important to start thinking about this, as parents, and as young people, because you really want to start shaping your relationships with if you're a girl with boys and if you're a boy with girls, around a good mindset, toward this. Not that every friendship has to be about this and we're going to get there. But I think it's important to start now. And it's kind of a pretty harsh realization to realize this as a parent of children who's the oldest is 9, that we're going to need to start going in this direction. But we really do. I think we need to start talking about this again. So it's for the children, even at younger ages. It's certainly for us parents. But then, of course, anyone, who's, an adult and is not married for various reasons and may be considering this, I think this is a good lesson for you. Also, of course, there are considerations about who is eligible to be married, if there is some things in your past, and that's a whole nother lesson, and I'm not getting into those details today, but just, understanding for children, it should be pretty straightforward. They've never been married before, they're eligible to be married, so kind of skipping over the trickier parts of this and just kind of jumping into who should you consider when you're thinking about a spouse. And then, of course, this lesson is also for anyone who knows any of those people. So that's everyone, really, because really we all should be kind of, if not giving advice, if someone's doing something and making decisions and dating someone that's a very bad decision, I think you have the right to step in and say that's a bad decision that you're going down, no matter what your own background is. But hopefully also giving good advice, and encouraging advice as well. So at the very least, we'll start with Matthew 19 verses 3 through 6. And this is really foundational to everything I'm going to say, today, which is that marriage is one man and one woman, not multiple of either, not any other combination. I think we agree with that enough. And it's for life. It is for life. So Matthew 19, 3 through 6. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, or to get a divorce for every cause or for any reason? Verse 4, and he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them, that would be God, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, and there'd be Adam and Eve, of course, right? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. or in more contemporary English, let no man separate. So this is really, really important and foundational, is that when a man and wife are married, they become one. And as much as you know, becoming a Christian, you don't become a Christian and then kind of unbecome a Christian later and then decide to become a Christian again later. It's a one-time thing. This is how Jesus is presenting marriage. Again, we may have discussions about things like, you know, what if the spouse passes away, and there's considerations. Just again, we're looking at the base idea that if you are looking to get married, or it's a possibility, and there's no other complicated things involved in that, then understand that the idea is that it is till death do you part, right? Again, continuing that analogy, it really is a lot of overlap, I think, in the ideas. But let's kind of look at the similarities and differences with becoming a Christian versus getting married. So, one, it is a very good idea to become a Christian. It is, I would say, in a sense, necessary. But it's also a very, very good idea to get married. It's very much blessings in that. I guess I'm getting ahead of myself, but at the same time, as we talked about in the lesson with becoming a Christian, Jesus tells us to count the cost. In other words, not rush into such a decision. It seems like a decision you could rush into. Why would it be bad to become a Christian? And I talked about that at length before, so I'm not going to try to rehash that. But with getting married, again, seems like a good idea, but you kind of need to count the cost before you rush into this and consider, you know, in this case, who to marry. So again, is becoming Christian, is it optional? Yes, but if you want to get to heaven, no. And I think you should very much want to get to heaven. So in a sense, not really all that optional. Marriage, on the other hand, is fully optional, right? There's no true requirement. There's recommendations that we'll get to, but not a true requirement, right? I think both will make you a better person in time, if you let it. both come with their share of trials, which is part of making you a better person. And, you know, both come with joy. I think, although marriage, if you pick the wrong spouse, may not have all that much joy. And so again, there's that warning there. It's a lifelong commitment. There's no going back. And with becoming a Christian, you know God will be faithful. So that's nice and simple. When you're choosing a spouse, you need to choose wisely. Nothing will guarantee anything, but you'll have a much better chance of faithfulness from your spouse, I think, if you make some better choices and do a little vetting, a little background homework, and maybe talk to some others as well. So on that note, I'm sorry, I mean to use my notes here instead of looking at the screen exclusively. As we said, it was optional. Can you remain single your whole life? Well, yes. At the end of that passage in Matthew 19, what I would call the end, in verse 12, there's a discussion of eunuchs, which is maybe a little more detail than I want to get into, but the idea is people that choose not to get married, and Jesus says that's okay, right? And so it's clearly, it is okay. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7, and I'll go ahead and turn there because I've got another follow-up passage immediately after that. So we'll get to at once. I won't turn to all of these scriptures because there are myriad, but Paul says, so he was unmarried, and he said, "For I would that all men were even as myself," you know, to stay not married, "but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that." So Paul again says it's you know, it's a blessing for him that he's able to focus purely on his ministry and not have it, not to be funny, not to have the distractions or burdens in any way of marriage. And he kind of, you know, spells that out later in the chapter, that your interests are divided, as he says. A few verses later, you know, he says that it is, that, you know, you, there's many circumstances where you would need to marry. He says it is better to marry than to burn with passion. There's much value in it, of course, as well. But we also think of Genesis 2 and verse 18, where God himself says, it is not good for man to be alone. And that's why he created Eve. You know, you can do your own reckoning between these two ideas, that it is okay to stay unmarried, but it is also not good for man to be alone. And maybe work that out. But just know that there's a very serious consideration that there's going to be a longing to find someone else, and there's going to be problems with staying single also. Paul did it. Apostle Paul did it. So it is possible, but it is challenging in its own right. And for women, there's a few passages where Scripture talks about, we can stay in 1 Corinthians 7 for simplicity, in verse 39, that younger widows should marry. Says 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And I think 1 Timothy 5, he recommends that younger widows marry, because again, there'll be challenges if they don't in their own personal life. So you can see it in both ways, and neither is, you know, exclusively right. So I listened to some other lessons in preparation for this from other men, and one thing that both of them said, well, at least two, I guess I listened to more than two. Anyway, one thing that both of them pointed out was, you know, look at yourself first before you decide to go find the perfect person. What about you? And how are you doing? Are you a good catch, if you will? Are you someone who would be a good spouse? If not, you fix that first. You know, you get yourself right. I know that was important to me. I knew I had a lot to work on before I was going to get married. I would much recommend the same. Kind of in that idea, I thought it'd be interesting to kind of think about the traditional vows that people take. There's no particular concrete set of traditional vows. I thought there would be like one that everybody used, or that the most old-fashioned services might use, but there seems to be nothing particularly strong in any way. So, I kind of cobbled together some. These are vows that are made by men, but I believe they draw on Scripture. They're not scriptural exactly. We're going to kind of look at how they relate to Scripture in a second, but first, just wanted to kind of look over this. So, what I'm most familiar with in the vow language, I guess, in my research, comes from something called the Book of Common Prayer, which the Anglican Church had. Not recommending their doctrines per se, but that seems to be where we get a lot of the common wording of the for better and worse, for richer and poorer, things like that. So like to the groom, if you've never heard this, I'm realizing more and more that's you're probably not going to hear this on TV as much as you used to, or you know, I don't even know if you might hear it in a ceremony these days. But the old-fashioned ones would say something like, "Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife?" And I have more than it's on the screen here. "To live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony, will you love her, comfort her, honor her, and keep her for better and for worse, for richer and for poorer, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her so long as you both shall live." And then to the bride, it's very similar. The key difference is the second sentence, "Will you obey him and serve him, love, honor, and keep him?" And it goes on, repeats much of the same words. Let's kind of look at some of those. I'm not going to turn to these passages. I have quotes written on my paper, but it would be a lot to go through to read all this. But I think a lot of that's very grounded in Scripture. For the husband to love his wife is what we read in the Scripture reading, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Women, a lot of the focus is for women to submit to their husbands in the Scripture, but it is, in Titus 2 verse 4, the older women are to train the young women to love their husbands. So yes, there is love. Don't worry. Comfort, I thought was kind of an interesting one. It's hard to find that precisely commanded, in Scripture. Isaiah 40 and verse 1 is not in the context of marriage, but, God says to, I guess Isaiah, and whoever the audience is, you know, comfort, comfort my people. is the message there. But what I think is really neat is in Ruth 2, verses 10 through 13. Oh, let's go ahead and turn there. I think that's a worthwhile one to take our time. Ruth 2, okay, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth 2, 10 through 13. So Ruth, you know, an amazing story of a man and a woman who are going to get married by the end of the story, spoiler alert, but aren't yet. So they're both seeking a godly spouse. And and Boaz, the man in the story, is just amazingly kind and caring for Ruth and protective of her to make sure that she's not harmed in any way, if you know what I mean. And there's this dialogue here, starting in chapter 2, verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take care, take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Because she wasn't even a Hebrew, right? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother, mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. So he's just impressed by her courage and loyalty to Naomi to go through all that she's gone through just to take care of her. That's a good man, right? That's a man you want who notices your kindness toward others. and is actually able to put it in words. Verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work and give, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. So she uses that word, comforted. That she felt that he comforted her. They're not even married yet, but that's a good example. It's maybe not a command, but that's a really good example. obey and serve, of course, that's not a popular one in the vows these days, but for women to obey and serve their husbands. It's not quite a command again, but 1 Peter 3 talks about how women would submit to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Almost all the translations, I think, use the word obeyed there. I'll just keep going. Honor. So this is more specifically for the man in Scripture, that the man would show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. You don't see as much where the word honor is used for the wife to the husband, but Ephesians 5:33, let the wife see that she respects her husband, which is a kind of honor there, right? For better and for worse, I don't know if I could find a scripture related to marriage for this, but you look in Proverbs 17, verse 17 that says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. So if that be the case with friendship, how much more with a marriage, right? That, for better and worse, you stick together. Richer and poorer, again, same idea. I don't know that I could find a scripture specifically on marriage, but, the Apostle Paul talked about similar idea. He says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content, in plenty and hunger and abundance and need. sickness and health, I think you can pretty well glean that from the end of Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 29. The same way husbands should love their wives also as their own bodies. These are quotes from the ESV, by the way. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So as much as you would take care of your own body and not just let it get sicker and sicker, the same way you should nourish and cherish your wife as well. So I think that's very much caring there, but you'd still stick together no matter what the situation is. Forsaking all others, again, that's one that's fallen out of favor in very modern vows, but it is a key idea in that scripture we read in Matthew 19, that you would be exclusively devoted to only your spouse. And then finally, and this is my fill in the blank, it's hard to tell in the chart if you're following along and filling it in, but Romans 7, 2-3 is very, very well, almost quoting when we say in the vows, so long as you both shall live, it says, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. Obviously, if you died, you'd be free from the law of marriage, but the more the other implication being if your spouse passed away, you would be free from the law of marriage. So as long as you both shall live, right? So, who should you marry? And that's kind of the big idea behind this lesson, right? So should you marry a Christian? I say yes. I obviously a very good idea. Now, the question always comes up, is it sinful to not marry a Christian? And it's possible you don't have a choice, you know, some arranged marriage or something, and well, then you deal with the situation that you're in. But if you have a choice, I would say yes. The scripture, I'd say very, very clearly sounds that you should seek a Christian spouse. So we'll start with not the New Testament, but Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4 talks about how I'll go ahead and read it. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4. The people going into the land of Canaan, he says, do not marry with them. And when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither thou shalt make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For, and here's the reason, not because they're foreigners, not because they have a different skin color, not any of those reasons. Here's the reason not to marry with people who are not of the same faith as you. He says, for they will turn away thy son from following me, and they may serve, they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. This was the message, was if you marry with someone of a different belief system, it's just going to be a disaster, and they're going to lead you astray. So this is Old Testament, but in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 tells us, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you say, well, that's not, he's not talking about marriage there. I wouldn't say he's not talking about marriage. It's just not the only context, there. He means that generally. I think marriage falls under, you know, any interaction with human beings. So to explain the idea, right, so yoked. You've got two oxen, and you want them to work together in a field, and you don't just ask them nicely. You put a piece of wood around them called a yoke to make them stuck together, and, you know, so they can plow the field together using both of their strength, going in the same direction at the same time, right? If you had one huge ox and one really small one whose feet probably can't even touch the ground at the same time the other one's moving, right? Is that really equal? No, the other one's just gonna, the big one's gonna do all the work, right? So, you know, you want to be equally yoked with a fellow believer, in what you do. If that's true in, you know, walking down the street or whatever it is, it's certainly true, I think, in marriage. I think of where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know I skipped some words in the middle there. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, it says, when he counsels widows to remarry, it says she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Everything I see just points to you should be marrying another Christian. And again, it's possible that you could be forced into a situation, and that's a whole nother consideration. But if you have a choice, and in this country usually you do, I feel very strongly that the scripture says you should choose to marry a Christian. What if you don't? Did you sin? I think so. Does that mean it's not a real marriage? Oh, no, no. It's still a real marriage. It's 100% a real marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, 12, I should just leave a marker in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 17, he goes on at length to explain how, it is still, if you are married to an unbeliever, to a non-Christian, you stay. I'll just go ahead and read that. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 17, it says, but to the rest I speak, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. If a brother or sister, is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. So there's a lot of other things introduced in there, and I don't think there is such a thing as a Pauline exception that allows divorce in this case or anything like that. It's just if the other person left, well, then you're not sinning. You know, you're not required to go hunt them down and drag them back. whole nother discussion. But point is, he says pretty clearly, if you are in a situation where you're married to a non-Christian, that's still a marriage. No matter what, no matter how you got there, it still is. But I don't think in any way that is recommended or really even okay. I see everything that says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, right? All right, should you both want children? I'd say yes. It's common to have a discussion, you know, do you want children? And then you're supposed to come together on an agreement on this. I think the Bible commands this. So it's literally the first commandment, which is to say the first commandment to a person in the whole Bible in Genesis 1 and 28. There's commandments before that, like let there be light. But I mean, as far as commandments to people, like right after God made them, he said, be fruitful and multiply. That's pretty original. That's as original as when Jesus quotes Genesis 2, where a man and a woman, come together as one flesh, right? Jesus bases his teaching on marriage in Genesis 2. I think we can base teaching about having children on Genesis 1. That's really fundamental. He commands the animals to do the same thing. In verse 22, it's specifically the birds and the animals in the sea. But I just imagine if you were raising, livestock or something, and the animals just had the option to not breed. They just didn't feel like it. They didn't really want to have children. You know, that wouldn't really go over well for you trying to raise the livestock. If one just refused to have children, where would that cow end up? It'd be steak. Is where it would end up. You would not tolerate that. That's their duty. The same God issued the same command, to people. To be fruitful and multiply. I don't think we have the right to disobey that command, any more than the cow should have the right to disobey that command. Psalm 127 speaks of children as a blessing. I guess when we say it's a blessing, that sounds like it's optional. I don't know if it's exactly optional. It's like, I don't really want to be blessed by God. I think we're supposed to aim for that. And Malachi 2:15, it kind of depends on your translation. There's a lot of different translations of this verse. The core idea that I'm trying to get across, though, I think exists in just about all the translations, which is, as I've quoted the portions of it here and done the little dot, dot, dot to skip other sections, it says, did he not make them one? And it's talking in the context from the previous verse about a man and a woman being one flesh, right? Did he not make them one? And then later in the verse, he says, and what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. That's what he wants. He wants godly offspring. in 1 Timothy 5 and 14, when he talks about the young widows should marry, he says, and bear children. That's what is kind of expected. You know, there's maybe not as many verses in the New Testament about, you know, directly, when you get married, you should want to have children. Because I think it's just assumed from Genesis that everyone kind of is on board with this idea. I don't think there's a lot to go find in this. And so I think you should look for someone who wants children. If they don't, I don't think they have the right frame of mind scripturally. Now, of course, in all of this, sometimes people cannot have children. And that's a very sad thing. When you see that in the Bible, when you see that with people like Hannah, they're very sad, that they're not able to have children. It's not sinning if you can't have children. But if you say, I don't want children, but you do want to be married, then that's, I think, very much contradicting, everything you see in scripture, that you should want this. And try for it. All right. This is my favorite quote of the entire lesson. It was spoken in this room 8 years ago by Leon Malden. And the context is a story he related. and you can listen to this online. Obviously, I will not do this justice, and it is not my personal story. But he was talking about his own daughter. And he was trying to recommend, who she should be interested in. And, you know, there was a young man, and Leon Malden is like, I think he'd be a good choice. And she's like, well, he's just my friend, you know? And he says in response, in his own recollection of it, he says, okay, you all just be friends. And when it comes time to marry, marry your best friend. And I think it's the best advice you could get out of anything today is, of course, words that are not mine. So the message in that, of course, is you're not looking for a person to date. And one of his lessons, so he did a series of lessons on family and marriage that weekend in January 2018. And another one he talked about young people and how they had certain responses on what should you look for in someone to date, you know, and what should you look for in someone to marry. And of course they had very different sets of criteria for each. But really the point in all of this is, you should be looking for a friend. you know, when you think of your friends, you're not friends with people who are lazy or mean, or usually, unspiritual. Maybe you have worldly friends, and they're not Christians, but they're generally kind of maybe spiritually minded, and kind, right? These are the people that you have as friends. You know, and you, but again, I still recommend marrying a Christian. I think it's necessary. But when you have friends, you didn't make a list of here's what I need in a friend, and then chose who you're going to have for your friends, right? It's just kind of natural. You just get along if they're a good person and have the same spiritual goals as you. And so, you know, aim to have a best friend or good friends, and then if as he says, when it comes time to marry, just marry your best friend of the opposite gender. another thing is, you know, friendship, of course, is less binding than dating, right? You know, you can maintain friendship with several people at once. It's kind of socially a little awkward to date multiple people at once. I mean, it kind of depends a little bit, but it can be awkwardness there. You know, friendship relationships can kind of fade away a little. Maybe, you know, you don't stop being friends, but you're not as strong of a friend with someone over time. You know, maybe as your friendship with someone else grows, as you find more in common with that person. You know, but with dating, right, there has to be this, like, you know, breakup and oh, well, we're not going together anymore. And there's all that emotional baggage that goes with it. And so, you know, there's just so much that I would commend in just having friends and not focusing so much on, you know, who am I going to date? All right. Finally, this is where I got the idea to do this lesson. As I was listening to a couple recent lessons from Brian Gibson, who preaches at the Prattmont Church of Christ in Prattville, Alabama, which is near Montgomery. And he did two lessons, one directed toward men seeking a wife and one toward women seeking a husband. he took a little different spin on each one. I highly recommend these to you if you would go find them on the internet and listen to them. He is a very... very approachable speaker, really, really easy to understand. I really, really recommend you listen to these. I'll try to hit some of his points rather quickly. Again, I won't do them justice, and I don't have near the depth on the screen that he went through. But I just wanted to kind of share some of these things and make you interested so that you will go listen to his lessons, because they're really good. like I said, this is what spurred me to... want to do this lesson today. So he says, and I'm kind of doing these not completely in order of his slides, but, you know, he says, you're going to need some help. So, of course, pray to God. That would be immensely important as you're seeking someone to marry long-term or near-term. And when you pray for his guidance and wisdom, that may come in the form of, people on earth, coming and talking to you and giving you advice. And it would be wise to listen to them. I like the advice, look in places where God's people meet. And of course, if it's a very small congregation, you may have to go and travel a little bit, and try to go to, there are, you know, youth activities in other states that are not church supported per se, but where saints meet, as he says, where other Christians will, young Christians will come together, camps and things like that, and that can be very good. I think we all can cite some examples of people that found each other that way. very important here, you know, you're not just looking for looks. I love this passage, Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord She shall be praised. That is what matters, and that is what lasts. I appreciate his words, and these are fully his words off the screen. Finding him or her may take some time, you know, and if you're getting into your whatever it be, upper 20s and 30s, still haven't found the right person, and now you're starting to get a little antsy, and you're like, man, I'm running out of time, you know, appreciate his advice. Don't marry just to be marrying. It's better to be single than married to the wrong person. Proverbs 18:22 is a good way to kind of summarize that as well. It says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So you want something that obtains favor from the Lord. So from his lesson on finding an excellent wife was, I believe, the title of it. So this is aimed toward men. I'll just read through these very quickly, but qualities you would want in a wife is kindness, discretion, graciousness, wisdom, fear of the Lord, diligence, or willingness to work, as he says, which, you know, in the home, is the context of Proverbs 31 there, love for God and love for neighbor, genuine faith. And then he says, avoid these kinds of women, those who lack discretion, those who are contentious, immoral, and hateful. Those are things you would want to avoid. much of this coming from the Proverbs, which I think is neat. And then questions to ask a potential husband was his other lesson. So this, again, being directed toward the women looking for a husband. is he humble? And I appreciate that he puts that first. The second is, does he obey the word of God? Is that most important? Well, yes, but if he's not humble, he won't obey the word of God. There's no chance. So, first and foremost, you know, the clearest thing, is he humble? If you can tell that he's not, then let's, you know, politely, stop there. does he acknowledge his sins and make every effort to correct them? Again, that goes back to humility. How much effort is he making to avoid sin? Which I appreciate. Does he listen to the advice and rebuke of others, especially when biblically based? You know, and all this is I like that he's targeting this toward the men, right? To potential husbands, because men are very strong-willed to a fault sometimes, right? So, you know, does he listen to correction? If there is sin or bad judgment on his part, right? What sort of company does he keep? Is he quick-tempered? Does he work hard? Is he greedy for money? So yes, you want him to work hard, but not be greedy. Does he talk too much? does he show compassion? Does he praise you and others? Again, going back to Proverbs 31, that the husband of this excellent wife will praise her in the gates, I believe it says. And is he honest? All of that deserving of much more time and attention, and I'm not going to take it today. Again, I recommend his own lessons, to listen to. So as we wrap up, marriage is a very good thing. It strengthens, two committed people, but it can be kind of a disaster, if one or both is immature, spiritually going in different directions. Now, neither of you are going to be perfect. You know, sure, you want the perfect spouse, but you know that you're not going to be perfect yourself, and so you need to have some mercy there. Never lower your standards, which is to say, don't lower God's standards, and look for the right person. So that is all I have on this as we extend the invitation. Again, we do have a faithful creator in God that promises to never leave us and never forsake us. And so it is, again, a good decision once you've counted the cost to commit yourself to the Lord and become a Christian and live faithfully to him. your whole life. So if there's any that do wish to obey the call of the gospel and become a Christian, then you can come forward at this time as we stand and sing.